We're gathered here as we sit together in this time and listen for you. Through my words, in spite of my words or between my words, but give us the peace that passes all understanding so that we might hear you and you alone. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We always think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So did it startle you at the lack of peace that Christ exhibited in both of those passages from Luke? The thing is, true peace isn't passive. It's dynamic and transforming, even if it begins with division and turning over tables, because Jesus' peace will not tolerate anything but perfect peace. And His peace is to be our peace. The world's peace is a live and let live state of being that only lasts as long as you don't bother me and I don't bother you. The world's peace implies toleration of injustice and passive acceptance of sin as long as it isn't inconvenient and doesn't cost me anything. And actually, within the world's form of peace, someone always does pay, is affected, is inconvenienced, or worse, is caused to suffer. Christ's peace is a peace defined by justice. Justice for those who are victims of the self-oriented agendas of others who care only for their own peace, their own justice. And Christ turns that concept of individualized peace and justice on its head. And such peace brings division, because such peace poses a threat to the powerful. Christ died to bring forgiveness and peace to all the world, not just a chosen few. And that's the disturbing, that's the compelling truth of the cross. A truth we so often choose to ignore. It's disturbing when we realize that for too long we have been satisfied with finding peace in our own lives and ignored those beyond our little circle of comfort. It's disturbing to realize that that is false peace and that is not what Christ teaches. And so it becomes compelling, because this disturbing realization stirs us up. It reminds us that we are called to be instruments of Christ's peace and Christ's justice in the world without exception. William Sloane Coffin once said, "We cannot be content with our own serenity and at the same time indifferent to the swirls of anger that threaten to rend the fabric of society all around us. To do so would be to make of ourselves hypocrites, content to save ourselves and lose the world." We cannot believe in the mandate of a God who is eternally and universally loving, and also believe it is a love that could be condoned to a universe as narrow as our own horizons. Worldly peace extends only as far as those we like and agree with, and it's quickly disrupted if the slightest thing happens to disturb our calm. Some guy cuts us off on 95. Somebody gets in front of us in the express line at Harris Teeter with 12 items, and the sign says no more than 10. Somebody gets the promotion we so obviously deserve or the scholarship we so desperately need, and wham, our peace is gone. We get annoyed, angry, bitter, or worse, filled with hatred and mental images of payback. Why? Because our sense of justice and peace is all about us. And when we feel unjustly treated, our peace vanishes. And all we care about is revenge. We have no consideration for whether our sense of peace and justice co-opts those same things in the life of another or not. We have no idea what's going on in their lives to cause them to act like they did, but why do we even think we should care? Isn't our life supposed to be all about us? No, it's not. Our lives are supposed to be all about Christ. Even as we live life in the world. And true peace is all about sharing the peace of Christ with others in spite of our circumstance and condition. When Christ lived among us, the only peace that existed at that time was called the Pax Romana, the peace of subjugation, where the powerful officials had peace and justice on their terms and kept everyone else in line through fear and intimidation to such a degree that even the oppressed were willing to accept their life circumstance in return for momentary safety and predictability in life. That's called peacekeeping, not peacemaking. Peacekeeping is keeping peace on the terms of the powerful at the expense of everyone else. That's not true peace. That's not what Christ was talking about. Christ was talking about peacemakers, those who are able to see beyond the immediacy of themselves and their own comforts and their own agendas and are moved to work for peace and justice for all creation. Not in their own name, but in the name of Jesus. And they are called the blessed of God, the children of God, the instruments of His peace. And perhaps that's why when our Lord entered the temple toward the end of His ministry on earth and saw what was going on in the very house of God, that He became so angry. Chaos was everywhere, as sacrifices to God were cheapened into a quick buck to be made by the authorities. It was a racket, and it was accepted because it kept the peace. Offerings intended as signs of God's reconciliation and peace had been co-opted by those who were supposed to be the leaders of God's people and instead were exploitation power brokers. There was no peace. And it was the last straw for Christ, and tables were overturned and humans scattered when confronted with the righteousness of God. The world's peace was shown for the superficial thing it had become. You know, we've talked a lot in recent weeks about those blessed conditions listed in the Sermon on the Mount, and they all lead up to this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. We know we're poor in spirit, and we can do nothing apart from Christ, so what in the world are we going to do? We live out fairly peaceful lives, yet we mourn the state of the world and feel helpless. We know God wants us to turn things around, but the thought overwhelms us, and we're humbled by our ineffectiveness. We sense a nagging ache in the depths of our souls, a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and less of our own self-righteousness, and we keep searching to find what will fill that hunger. It all comes to us, this, in us and through us. God will bring peace to the world, even if it means turning over a few tables in His name. And there are so many tables to be overturned, aren't there? The news we're confronted with each and every day is so full of self-absorption and so empty of peace. People arguing with each other so loudly that nobody is heard. People demanding their own rights with no concern for the rights of others. People refusing to reconcile and collaborate for the good of everyone, because what if they lose their own power? Just because there are no tanks rolling down our streets and no bombers flying overhead doesn't mean we're at peace. We are not. We are a people at war. A world at war. All because the only peace we understand is the peace that will put us on top. What if we stop complaining and fighting amongst ourselves? What if we stop demanding our own rights and started offering sacrificial peace? What if we begin actively pursuing peace within our homes, showed peace to those in our community? What if we taught peace in our schools? What if we came to grips with the consequences of our unpeaceful choices and chose a different way? What if we considered that the best blessed life Christ says we are created to live is not the life of opulence, but a life in which all live in peace and not coexistence? That's the blessed life. The peace and justice of Christ life. The blessed to be a blessing life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Impossible? Nothing's impossible for God. We may or may not see the peace of Christ in our lifetime, but peace can be the legacy we leave our children. As Mahatma Gandhi once said, if we are to create peace, we must start with the children. And unfortunately, all around the world, to include our own community, children are learning not how to live lives of peace, but lives of war. When I was looking for slides for this morning's screens, I happened to Google children and peace, and I was devastated at what I saw, and I wisely chose not to share them. Because most of you know how I feel about children. They absolutely have my heart. They begin life only wanting to love and be loved. Chaos frightens them. Peace soothes them. People are quiet around children. They whisper. And they smile. And it should have been easy to find lots of screens when I was Googling screens of children and daisies. But this isn't what I saw. There were pictures of hungry children, homeless children, children playing in the midst of rubble between bombings, children afraid to play in their own neighborhoods because of drive-by shootings, children forced to accommodate violence and suffering in their daily life just in order to survive. Children shielding siblings in their laps to protect them from falling bombs. One picture I will never forget is of a little girl about 3 years old, covered with soot and grime, holding her baby doll in her arm. With one hand, the little girl held her doll's hand. With the other hand, she covered her doll's eyes so that that doll would not see what she had to see. 3 years old. All because the grown-ups in the world can't get it together and can't find a way to move beyond themselves and their petty quarrels to become peacemakers and establish peace for the children. And the children are watching. They're watching how we live and how we settle disputes, how we forgive or don't forgive, how we act as peacemakers for all or just content to keep our own peace. What are they seeing? Seems to me it's time for the people of God to overturn a few tables and become the voice of God's peace in the hearts and hands of His justice in the world. As Colman McCarthy once stated, unless we teach our children peace, someone else is going to teach them violence. It's up to us which way things are going to go. So hear the good news. The peace, the presence of children, is a visible sign from God that He hasn't given up on His creation. With the birth of each child, hope for a different future is renewed, a future filled with the peace of Christ and His righteous justice. But for that to happen, it's up to us, it's the grown-ups, and what we teach them. Not by what we say. So often what we say is no more than the wah, wah, wah of the Peanuts grown-ups in the cartoon. Our words speak volumes. But our lives are written in bold. Are we living our lives as peacemakers? Are we teaching our children to look beyond themselves and the latest gadgets that they want? And the sense of personal peace that they feel they're entitled to? Are we teaching them to see the lives of others who are struggling just to find a cup of water? Just praying for a ceasefire so they can catch a nap? We at Franconia are being given an amazing opportunity because the numbers of children and youth are increasing in our congregation, and it's exciting. But it's not exciting just because it lets us see that God intends for our church to continue and to grow in this community. No, it's exciting because God is giving us, the grown-ups, the opportunity to teach and model peace and to help the children learn and live Christ's peace for themselves through our example. It's going to be hard because all the rest of the world hasn't gotten the memo, but I'm here to tell you, we are the memo. And if we will persevere, and if we will stand strong together in the countercultural peace of Christ, there will come a time when Christ's peace will come in us, through us, into the lives of our children, into the community, into our nation, and into the world. That's what Easter's about. New beginnings. The peace that comes past all understanding. The tables were overturned to be set upright so that all could come and celebrate life and peace and justice with the great banquet that our Lord prepares. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And to God be the glory.